Well, good morning. Glad to see you with us. Glad to be able to be with you and to worship, sing these beautiful hymns of praise to God, and to study another portion of God's holy and divine word. It's what takes us to heaven. The Bible will get you where you want to go. We just follow it and live it. Among the favorite targets for Bible critics are some of the laws which are found in the Old Covenant. They like to focus on, well, as Roger Rush would put it, they like to major in the minors. And they would rather quibble about archaic things that are really matters of little importance to us. But they were an important matter to God at one time. And so they want to talk about some of these laws that are no longer in existence, like not using two kinds of seed in your vineyard or in your fields, mixing seed in a field, and plowing with an ox or a donkey yoked together. That was a penalty. There was a penalty for that under the law of Moses. They were not allowed to mix fabrics of wool and linen, as we see in certain passages of the scripture. And the Israelites were forbidden to use the incense that was specifically made for worship as a common perfume under penalty of being cut off from the people, according to Exodus 30. There was only one authorized use. Paul expressed for us a similar principle in the Christian age, in the gospel era. And we just studied this text today, actually in Bible study, so I'm not going to dwell on it for a long time. But Paul reminded us that there was one hope and one spirit and one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was above all and through all and in you all. So there was this idea of singleness and unity and not a blending and a mixing. Most of us are familiar with a process known as synthesis. And we talk about synthetic fibers and different things. And synthetic means something that is resulting from synthesis or blending, rather than occurring naturally. Plastics, a lot of them are made by synthesizing or blending various compounds. And we see medications that are synthesized compounds as well. There is even what we term a synthetic approach to Bible study, wherein we combine all the things that the Bible says about a subject, and only then do we draw a proper conclusion or a logical conclusion. A lot of folks want to take one verse from the Bible and base a whole premise or conclusion upon it. And we see the danger of that when they look in the latter part of Mark 16, where it says that the apostles could take up deadly serpents and they would not be hurt. And by extracting that one verse and trying to base an entire religion on it, people have died from rattlesnake bites and poisonous copperhead bites because they don't have sense enough not to play with those things. Synthesis has blessed and benefited mankind greatly in the synthetics of the plastics and the medicines, but also when we properly study the Bible and learn all the Bible has to say about a thing before we try to talk about it. However, when men blend God's pure will with the ideas and notions of mankind, he creates a hybrid kind of religion that God never intended. And that's why we have hyphenated Christians in the world today. We have this denominational style of Christian and that denominational style of Christian. And that's not the way it was supposed to be. Man cannot compete with God's word because he cannot compete with God. And that's where man gets in trouble, when he tries to compete against God. And when we do that which is not in the scriptures, we are competing against God. Romans 11, 33 to 36, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." Who has been God's counselor? Which one of us is allowed to give God advice and tell God how he should have done things? But yet that's what man does when he creates a new denomination. That's what man does when he changes the pattern of worship, when he changes the pattern of anything we have to do with religion. Some, you see, are not willing to synthesize, or some rather are willing to synthesize their faith in such a way that they lose their sense of the sacred. And if modern man denied God, then postmodern man today has dismissed God. And that's what happens. We don't have to do what the Bible pattern says. We're going to do it our own way. We're going to worship with the instrument of music. We are going to allow women to take leadership roles in the church. We're going to permit homosexual marriage. We're going to permit pornography and pedophilia. And we're going to erase the distinction between man and woman. Unless a woman does something great, and then we're going to call her out for it and lift her up. Or a minority. Where does this all end up? Many folks, because of this synthesis, have little concept of the sacred. Everything to them is profane and common. They don't recognize the holiness of God. And so you and I, when we attempt to blend the holy and the common, we corrupt a proper understanding of the scriptures and of the sovereign nature of God. We no longer recognize his perfect holiness, his righteousness. And this leads only to further error: spiritual adultery and idolatry. Do we have examples of such in the Bible? We do. Probably one of the more common examples in Scripture is the narrative of Aaron and the children of Israel and the golden calf, from which our brother read for us just a moment ago. We'll not read it again, but there it is. Exodus 32, 1 through 6. It's a very vital text for us to study and to become acquainted with because of what we can learn about it. It's preventive in nature. Aaron and the golden calf. We learn that Aaron was, number one, pressured by the people in verse 1. It says, "The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Make us gods that shall go before us." Peer pressure. "We want you to do what you know you shouldn't do." Aaron was pressured by the people. Secondly, Aaron purposed with the people, verses 2 and 3. The record says in verse 2, "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off your golden earrings, bring them to me.'" And so the people did that. They brought them to Aaron. Aaron is now complicit with these idolatrous people. And in the third place, Aaron produced an idol for the people in verse 4. He had made it a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods." They turned their back on God, the purity of God's word, and they synthesized their desires and tried to blend it with God's word. And so the result was Aaron perverted worship for the people in verses 5 and 6. Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And then in verse 6, "And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." That means they did every licentious, lascivious thing imaginable in the name of worship before this dumb idol. A less common example was King Jotham and the high places from 2 Kings 15, 34 and 35. And Jotham did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did good. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of Jehovah. So, we say, well, what's the big deal about this? Jotham reigned over Judah, 750 to about 732 B.C. Jotham reigned according to his father. You remember Uzziah, I'm sure many of you do, and the reforms that Uzziah made. In fact, it was Uzziah who was the king when they found the copy of the law that they hadn't seen for years and years and years. And so Uzziah introduced a bunch of reforms. Jotham removed not the high places, verse 35. What's the big deal about that? Well, the high places were originally just hills. It's a high place, higher than the places around it. But they evolved into places where sacrifices and fertility rites were carried out. Fertility rites. Basically, that meant you went to the high places and had an intimate physical relationship with somebody. Opposite sex, same sex, that's how these pagans worked. So I said Uzziah made all these reforms. That was Josiah. But Uzziah did do what was right, but he did not remove the high places. He did not banish worship from these high places. He walked in the sinful ways in that respect with the kings of Israel. When we don't get rid of the motivation for sin, we just lead ourselves into more sin. The high places became a stumbling block, no pun intended. Didn't remove them. He should have, but he failed. Next we have King Ahaz and his idolatry. We see his foolish apostasy, and I didn't put this scripture on the PowerPoint, but in 2 Kings 16, 3 and 4, the record says, "But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom Jehovah cast out from before the children of Israel, and he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree." So we see his foolish apostasy in that he walked in the sinful ways of Israel's kings before. His own son he made to pass through the fire. What's that mean? That means he used his son as a burnt offering. Probably to the god Molech. This god was, if I understand, was hollow inside and had its arms cradled. And so they would build a massive fire inside this bronze statue. And then they would place the youngster in the arms of this god and it would burn up. That's how they worshiped their god. And he made offerings and burnt incense to the little g gods. That was his foolish apostasy. And then we see his familiar apathy in 2 Chronicles 29 or 28:19. He failed to restrain his people. And in fact, he encouraged the moral decline further in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. And then finally, he had full acceptance of what was going on. When the kings of Syria and Israel threatened Judah, Ahaz caved in to the people and sought the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, to rescue Judah. Then, being rescued, he met Tiglath-Pileser in Damascus and became enamored with their adulterous altar. That's a beautiful thing, he said. I want one of those for my people. That would be like us, for whatever reason, going to some denomination where they have their praise teams or quartets singing up front and people testifying and all kinds of stuff. And say, oh, boy, that's exciting. That's what we want. Maybe you go to Columbus, and I can't think of the guy's name, but he's the one that runs on the pews and hops up and down like a jackrabbit. Maybe y'all want a preacher like that someday. I mean, I could stand up here and do calisthenics. It wouldn't benefit you a bit. It might help me if it didn't give me a heart attack. Israel did the same thing when they said, give us a king so that we can be like the nations around us. Neither Ahaz nor Uriah even questioned whether God would approve of such a thing. After all, they were worshiping in God's temple. It must be okay to do it. We'll play our instruments and we'll pound the piano and bang on drums like a chimpanzee or whatever. And we're doing it for God, so it's okay. Is that really what we want to do? It's what a lot of folks are doing. Ahaz replaced God's specific with his own desire. When God specifies, nothing else is authorized. It's very simple. It did not occur to Ahaz that he had supplanted God. That he had usurped authority that was not his own. You see, synthesizers think they can improve upon God's word. Satan only changed one word when his discussion with Eve, and it changed history forever. God said, thou shalt surely die. And Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. He just changed one word. You're trying to get a hold of somebody on your phone. You punch one number wrong. Are you going to get the person you dialed with the best of intentions? But I thought I was dialing my friend. No, you didn't. My luck, it'd be a secure line of the CIA, and I'd have helicopters and cops coming to get me. We cannot change God's word. Because when we do that, we supplant the authority of God. Now, Ahaz didn't destroy the bronze altar. He didn't destroy God's altar. But he trivialized God's altar and tried to synthesize it with Satan's altar. You see, when we try to walk with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, we're going to get ripped in half. We can't do that. Do we manufacture gods, thus trivializing the God of heaven? We, I mean humans. Sure we do. Sure we do. We do when we modify God's pattern regarding the church, regarding worship, regarding marriage, or anything that God has commanded. To trivialize God's commands is to trivialize God. The Bible implies that marriage is to be between one man, one woman, for life. Man has trivialized marriage to the point that now some people don't even want to go to a religious person, a preacher, for they want to go have a civil ceremony. But don't be fooled. God never instituted civil ceremonies. God instituted marriage. And he takes a dim view of those who would trivialize marriage. He takes a dim view of those who would trivialize the proper way to worship in spirit and in truth. When we trivialize God, we demote his rank. We demote his value in our lives. And then something is going to naturally take his place, and that becomes our golden calf. We pay lip service to God, but our heart will lead us where we truly want to be. If we want to meet with the saints, if that is our priority, that's what we're going to do. If we don't, we can allow something else, anything else, to become our God. Sometimes we become our God. Able-bodied folks will forsake the assembly for any number of physical pursuits. TV, sporting events, to entertain company, other secular things get our utmost attention, while God gets the scraps. We expend our energy in physical pursuits, and then we're too tired to worship God. We can't get out of bed. We misspend our finances. We spend money on things that we likely don't need in order to impress people we don't like, and then we don't have enough to give a contribution to the Lord. But I put a dollar in, preacher. Well, I guess that's between you and God, isn't it? I don't care how much you put in. That's between you and God. But I want you to do it the way God says to do it. You can put in too little. You can put in too much. You're the one that has to have a clear conscience about it. I love to play music, but I know that redemption does not come from that. Why would I behave as though it did? Why would I remove God from first place and put something else in his rightful place? But sadly, this is what we see in the world. And even more sadly, this is what we're seeing in the church. That golden calf of Aaron's, it did not rescue the Israelites from Egypt. Why would they treat it as though it had? They said, "This is our God which has brought us out of the land of Egypt." That golden calf, that thing that they had to make, that thing that if they wanted it somewhere else, they had to move it. It had no volition, no soul, no life. And yet they worshiped. And you think, how dumb they are. How dumb they are. When we allow whatever. I'm here to tell you, there's no ball game. No job, no earthly relationship that has provided you with the shed blood of the Lamb of God for the redemption of your soul. None. Do not let things like these become your God. You can't afford it. Your soul cannot afford it. Why give the glory that belongs to Christ to something that has done nothing for your soul? What are your gods? Where is your God? Truly. I mean, I know we're sitting in the church buildings. Well, I love the God of heaven. I love Jesus. I love the Holy Spirit. It's my earnest prayer that that is still your first love when you walk outside those doors. And when you're sitting at the house, God first. God first. Are you a child of God this morning? According to the Bible, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you'll repent of your sins, Acts 17:30, and if you'll confess the name of the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, and if you'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. You can be assured that Jesus will be your Savior if you make him your Lord. If you are a child of God, but you've faltered, you've failed, perhaps you've allowed something else to become your God, all is not lost. You hear my voice. You hear this invitation. That means you can change. You can repent. And we'd love to help you. Let's go to heaven. And let's take as many with us as we can. Please come forward if you're subject right now as we stand and sing.